During these evening services, the next perhaps I would say 10 Sunday evenings, and there could be more, believe me, we will be dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I have one particular reason for doing this, and it is, to me, the age in which we're living. It is amazing to me that we have some of the most fantastic things that could be needed as far as things are concerned for the work of the ministry. And perhaps you are not aware of it, as I may be, because I have the responsibility of being in it. But I want you to know that one of the things that is most disturbing to me is the absolute weakness of the Christian church today. Weakness in so many, 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 many ways. A.W. Tozer, when he was alive, of course, several years ago, made the statement that if the Holy Spirit were to be taken out of the world, 80% of Christian work would go on as it is. They would not know the difference. And in my studies, I have come across certain things that are being done that sometimes are ascribed to Christian work, but lacks power, lacks purity, and lacks the providence of God in His work. And for this reason, I think that it is important that we, in these last days of the 20th century, understand that the real power of the church lies not in its program. The real secret to the Christian life lies not in the ability to accumulate whatever we want by human means. I'm always reminded, if you please, of the fact that when Moses went into Egypt and told Pharaoh that the Lord said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh resisted that, Moses did certain things, and you will recall that Pharaoh did exactly the same thing. He was able to duplicate what Moses was doing until Moses produced life. And when God produced life, that it was one thing that Pharaoh and his magicians could not duplicate. The world is duplicating a lot of things. I don't know if you heard this past week that the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada called Leon's Furniture and asked them if they will consider withdrawing some kind of commercial that they had, or they have, dealing with a TV evangelist talking about selling stuff, and they're using all the language, if you please, of the TV evangelist. And the world has found it easy to mock what we are doing. But I will suggest to you that when the Holy Spirit produces life, when the Holy Spirit produces vitality, the world cannot duplicate that. And we need to realize again that we need to look once again into the Scriptures to understand just where the source of power lies, not only for the individual Christian, but for the Christian church. Last week we started by talking about who is the Holy Spirit. And we concluded, not by arguments, but by proclamation, that the Holy Spirit is God. This evening, we want to look at the first work, or what does the Holy Spirit do? We had a passage read to us this evening, and I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Perhaps I should say verses 1 and 2. Of Genesis chapter 1. The Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? How can we be sure that He has any part to play in the activities of God? Verse 2 of our text tells us something of what the Holy Spirit was doing at creation. But before we deal with His activities at creation, I would like you to consider with me what I call the mystery of His presence at creation. It is interesting that verse 2 tells us of what God did. And then it tells us what had happened, and we shall come to that in a little while. And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep. Immediately we are introduced to some activity of the Holy Spirit. He is not called Holy Spirit as such. He is called the Spirit of God or God's Spirit. And I want to suggest to you immediately that the phrase Spirit of God or God's Spirit is not talking of a wind or some kind of force from God. The text in its original state shows clearly that when the term Spirit of God is used, it is talking of a personality. Therefore, I take you back to verse 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim. I want to deal, first of all, with the assumption of his presence at creation. The assumption of his presence at creation. The word God in chapter 1, verse 1, New Old Testament word, the Hebrew word is Elohim. Scholars will tell you that whenever that word is used, it is used in a plural sense. Elohim speaks of the Godhead. It speaks of God in his powerful, omnipotent force. And he moves in the sense from not from the New Testament or the 20th century concept of this word. As I said last week, you and I are keen on trying to make distinctions in understanding what does God the Father do, what does God the Son does, and what does the Holy Spirit do. But in our text, there is the smoothest flow of one member of the Godhead to the other. So when we read Genesis chapter 1, immediately we are confronted with the Godhead in action. And there is something absolutely mysterious about the Holy Spirit. I want you to just consider with me that although it says in the beginning God, and it is using this plural noun, the verb that is used in here is speaking of a singular verb. So although we are concluding that the term God speaks of the Godhead, the verb which speaks of the action is a singular verb. So that there is no distinction made in the original text between who is doing what, we see God at work. I want to read to you a few quotations, one from one of the great works. I remember in college, I was told by one of the professors, if you have no other books in your library, make sure that you get JFB, Jameson's, Fawcett, and Brown's. There is not another commentary like this. Listen to what this brilliant student of the scripture says as he spoke of this. Elohim, the use of Elohim is without question referring to the Godhead or the Trinity. And therefore we are led to conclude that by its very use here, in the plural form, in obscurity, is taught at the opening of the Bible, a doctrine clearly revealed as later scriptures are unfolded, that doctrine being that though God is one, there is plurality of persons in the Godhead who engage in the creative work. I wanted to take you in some scriptures to see this. In Genesis 1, we are told, in the beginning God created. Then we move to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, all things were created by the Word. And then we are told in Job chapter 33 and verse 4 that by the breath of the Lord, by the Spirit of God, the creation came into being. So the Bible moves with relative ease. When it speaks of God, it is not embarrassed by later saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Job, by inspiration, declares that by the breath of God, creation came into being. The Holy Spirit himself, if you please, if you read Job 33, will be seen as the one who is there giving life at creation. So that there is an assumption that the Holy Spirit is present in the Godhead when the beginning of time started. It's an absolute fact. In the beginning, when the foundation of the universe were laid, the Holy Spirit is there, present. I have never heard the chorus that was done by the youth builders this evening, but I thought there were some very interesting lines in them. When we get to understand, my friends, the mystery of the Godhead, you and I have absolutely nothing else to do but to stand in awe of that Godhead. To understand the absolute mystery. We'll deal with the Trinity 2 weeks from now. I'm glad that next Sunday night we have the team from Emmanuel Bible College next Sunday night. That will give me extra time to deal with the Trinity. Because, my friends, I'm going to tell you now, you're not going to get the answers you want. Who is the Trinity? I will only declare to you from Scripture that it is taught, but it is not explained. There is a mystery about it. And even though we are not able to understand it, my friends, when we look into what God is doing, you will see how significant the ministry of the Godhead is to the Church of Jesus Christ. So the assumption of His presence is seen in the Word, in the beginning, God. Well, let's move on with this. Look at His authority. His authority, or the authority of His presence at creation. We assume it in the word God. We have heard the quotation from JFB. And now we look at this text itself and we see His authority. The Scripture says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness covered the deep. And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep. I want you to spend a few moments with me on that word, moved. It's a most difficult word to translate. The word can mean to brood, but brood is a word that speaks of passivity. To brood is to see, if you please, to use the analogy of a hen sitting motionless on its eggs, waiting for something to happen. That is not the word we have here, even though we have good men who have seen that word brood as the best translation of this word. As I have made my study, I think, and studied the works of others, I think there's another word that best suits this word. And I think some of the translations have it, in fact. In fact, let's see, I think my own translation itself was moving. The word is to hover, H-O-V-E-R. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11 to see the very word, the second time this word in the original is used in the Bible. Turn, if you please, to that text. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11. We have dealt with His assumption, the assumption of His presence, and we're looking at His activity. What was He doing when the creation came into existence? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nests. The King James and a few other translations says that fluttereth, or to hover. What is it doing? Over its young. You see, if you use the word brood, the eggs have not yet been hatched. If you use the word hover, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32, it has already hatched. And what it is doing, what the eagle is doing, it is standing now and it is beginning to give instruction to its young. It is watching with a sense of absolute control of what's going on, so that that creature, its young, will learn certain things from the mother eagle, who will now begin to give it its independence. Now, when you take that, my friends, and you relate it to this word, it appears to me that what happened when the Holy Spirit was moving, He was actively giving to God's creation. It was without form, it was void, it was dark. And the Holy Spirit was giving life, form, and filling that which God has made. We will come to that in a minute. What is really at stake here is this. The Holy Spirit was active at creation, doing something about the voidness of the earth, the formlessness of the earth, and the emptiness of the earth. He was not inactive. His presence speaks of his authority to act out what God himself was going to do. Now I'll give you an illustration of this. In our salvation, Jesus Christ has already accomplished salvation for us. It is a done deed. We live 2,000 years after the fact of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. But presently the Holy Spirit makes that real to you and me. That's why we read this evening, he will take the things of God and he shall disclose them to you. Even though the fact has already taken place, he can make things which were said centuries ago be full of life for us, because it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. It is the Holy Spirit who gives, if you please, substance to things that would make no sense to us unless someone else had the responsibility of making that so. So what we read then is at the creation, God brought into existence his creation. Let me give you, I might get in trouble for this one. I was taught when I went to college that between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it is called the gap theory. The gap theory. It goes like this. When God made the creation, we have the sum total of all that God did in declarative form in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God made. God created. The gap theory says, between verses 1 and 2, some catastrophe took place. And that is why we have formlessness, voidness, and darkness. I don't want to go into all the theories that try to describe that one. And therefore, some people explain it this way, that what happened between 1 and 2 was when Lucifer fell, when Satan fell from heaven. And therefore, there was judgment upon the face of the earth. And therefore, we have centuries, years, perhaps millions of years between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. No, that's easy to take. I can say, okay, close the book, case closed. But my friends, as you study the texts, it is hard to buy into that. Very hard. Because something as important as the catastrophe between what God did and what is taking place could only be given one little phrase, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the earth was void, and darkness filled the earth. And that's it. And God said, let there be light. We don't have a second creation, if you please, not from nothing now, but from what is there, until we get to chapter 9, after the flood. Then we have an earth that was not like that which God has built, because the floods came, but God didn't do a second creation there. He simply cleaned up what was there before, and then he started over by giving Noah the responsibility. What do we have here then? It appears to me, my friends, and you do not have to buy this. But I am suggesting to you this evening, and perhaps you're hearing it for the first time, that when God said, in the beginning, God created, he brought into existence an empty space. That was the initial steps of creation. He brought it, and we shall see in a minute, he brought it into existence, and it is my feeling that just as he looked at the whole creation after it was finished and said it was good, he still called Adam and Eve to take care of it. He still told them to till the ground long before the fall, so that there were certain things left, if you please, in the whole creation that Adam and Eve were to complete. Even though it was good what God had made. And so Dr. G. C. Adler writes this: the purpose for that word move apparently is that of an active power going from the spirit to the earth substance to that which has already been created. The spirit is imparting life as he moves over the face of the deep. He is the immediate source of life. The Holy Spirit. At creation, his presence is assumed. In the beginning, God. The Holy Spirit at creation, his authority is seen in what he's doing. Now, let's move to my second point. The ministry of the Holy Spirit at creation. This is where we get into it. I am suggesting to you that the first thing we see the Holy Spirit doing after God brings into existence by fiat his own authority. And by the way, would you allow me for a moment to say this? That God did not bring the world into existence from nothing. For a long time I thought that. The substance he brought, if you please, nothing existed before. But my friends, God brought creation out of himself. It was he who said, let there be. Where else would it come from but from God? If God did not exist, then nothing else could exist before God. So he didn't bring creation out of nothing. He brought creation out of himself. He spoke creation out of his word, and creation came into existence. That's why I think A.W. Tozer is right when he said, because God brought creation into existence, we live in a moral world. We can't just take it for granted that this is just simply substance and nothing else. No, God put, as we shall see, life into it. So, I'm suggesting to you, first of all, that at creation, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was, first of all, providing order. He is providing order. Let me suggest it to you this way. The earth was without form. Any commentary you read will tell you that, Hebrew text that you read, that word form tends to lean toward an understanding of order. Not that the universe was out of order, but there wasn't anything to it. I want you to turn for a minute to Job chapter 26 and verse 7. Very enlightening verse of scripture. Job 26 and verse 7. Now, I hope that this is not getting too technical and that you are following with it, because it is important to understand what his work is if we are to understand further work of the Holy Spirit. Job 26 and verse 7. Listen to how it reads. He stretches out the north over the empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He stretches out the north over the empty space. And he hangs the earth on nothing. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. When God said, let there be, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There came into existence that which the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who brings order into everything, without form. When he comes, he brings order into whatever he controls, into whatever he fills, he brings order into it. We shall see this when we think about the second Genesis, talking about our redemption. Our lives were out of order, out of control. There wasn't anything to it. But when we are born again and the Holy Spirit comes in, then he brings order into our lives. In the same way, he's bringing order into the formlessness that was there when God said, let there be light. Not that there was chaos. And at least I do not believe that that is what's happening. God brought space into existence, and the Spirit of God is moving over it to sustain it with laws, which the scientist depends on today for his scientific researches. It is the Holy Spirit who will bring creation laws into existence. It was empty space, And he is there as part of the Godhead who will take this thing that is without form and he will bring order into it. It is because, says R.C. Sproul, it is because the universe is ordered and governed by coherent laws that science is possible. At creation, God places by his Spirit, the Spirit of God, placed order and laws into creation upon which you and I depend today if we are to go up and come down as we wish. Only the Holy Spirit, my friends, could provide order out of emptiness. Secondly, not only we see him providing order, dealing with formlessness, we see him filling emptiness and void. Nothing apart from God at this point of time had life. The word void there is empty. In other words, there were no trees. There were no alligators. That's present one in my house. There was absolutely nothing that you and I appreciate today. And as he moved, as he hovered, the way which you and I cannot, as he fluttered, as it were, to move the power out of him, brought into existence all the beauty of creation for you and I to enjoy today. God gives by his Spirit, or the Spirit of God, gives life to everything. Listen, friends. It is the Spirit of God who gives life to the saved and to the unsaved. Without his life, they have no life. You want to see this again? Look at Job 26 and verse 13. Job 26 and 13. Another great verse from this great book of Job. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. His hand had pierced the fleeting serpent. Job 26 and 13. By his breath, the heavens literally are garnished, supplied. It is at that point, my friends, that the whole universe began to teem with the beauties we read in Genesis chapter 2. God brought it into existence. The Holy Spirit gave laws to it. And the Holy Spirit gave life to it. Look again in the 33rd chapter of Job, 33 and 4. I think we had that one read tonight. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gave me life. The Spirit of God has made me. I thought it was God who made it. Of course it is. But here we have the unity of the Godhead, where God the Father brought it. God the Spirit sustains it and gives life to it. Psalm 104, one of my favorite psalms. As I was preparing this, I thought, now where do we begin and where do we end reading Psalm 104? Read it for yourself, perhaps before you go to bed this evening. Psalm 104, verses 26 to 30. 26 speaks of the creatures in the oceans. 27 speaks about their dependence upon God for everything. And then listen to verse 30. Thou thus send forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou dost renew the face of the ground. In other words, my friends, when there is nothing in the ground, at the beginning of creation, the beginning of time, the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, and the voidness became a teeming universe because the Holy Spirit gave life. He is the source of life. We are told in Scripture that in God we live and move and have our being. He was filling emptiness. May I just say one word here, my friends? Is this not what we are told in the New Testament? We are to be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we too begin to teem with a new kind of life. We too experience a kind of depth that's not true of those who do not know the Holy Spirit and in whom the Holy Spirit does not abide. But that is for later on. And so the universe became teeming with life, with all its beauty, when the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep. He was there, my friends, providing form for the formless, filling emptiness with a void because of the void. And lastly, he's dispelling darkness. I love this. It is hard to say what this darkness is. Is this darkness something that was because of some catastrophe? Or is it a natural darkness? Again, it is my belief that it is a natural darkness. It is a part of the whole scheme of creation. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And there is something very frightening. Have you ever been? I don't like heights too much. I don't mind flying. I love to fly. But I don't find climbing a ladder for the fun of it fun. I like to go up if I need to go up and down if I need. But there's something when I fly that I really love to watch. It's awesome, to use the vernacular. When you're up there, 33,000 feet, and you look out the window, and you are flying above the clouds, especially at nighttime, you look and the darkness is frightening. It is staggering. You wouldn't want to get out there. In the daytime, you look at the clouds and you wonder. There is emptiness out there. I wouldn't want to get out there. Wouldn't want to get out there. I don't mind that. Now, the one I can't stand is the water. I wouldn't want to go down there for anything in the world. You can have all your scuba diving if you want. Have it. I'll bless you for it. Just don't ask me to do it. There is something frightening about going into the depth of the ocean. The idea of this, let me suggest to you what I'm getting at. There is something tremendously awesome about what is meant by the depth of the waters in verse 2. Moving over the surface of the waters, because there is no darkness like sea darkness. No darkness like it. And all we have at this time is that void out there. No light. I was 21 years old when I passed through one of the worst storms in my life, and I never want to go through another one like that. In 1961, the storm was said to be heading toward the city where I was living at the time. Winds were estimated to be blowing at 240 miles an hour. I was alive. I never drank in my life, so I know what I'm talking about. And about midnight, all the lights of the city, every light, was blown out by the force of the wind. There was not a light to be seen anywhere. I was fast asleep at that point, and I heard noises outside, people screaming for my brother and I to leave the house because it was about to be hit by a tree. And I remember opening the door to our house and looking out, and I was met by the blackest night I have ever seen in my life. It was something terrifying. I believe, my friends, that this is something that we have here. The waters are tantamount to the deep. And the darkness that was there comes from the fact that there was nothing to reflect anything at all. And we are told that the Holy Spirit moved across that. And as he moved across that, light was created. For he said, "Let there be light." And light came and darkness was dispelled. I want to take you through a certain passage of scripture, Psalm 18:28. Psalm 18:28. Speaking of this business of light and darkness. For thou dost light my lamp. The Lord my God. Note the term. It's speaking of the Godhead. The Lord my God. Elohim Jehovah. Jehovah. Or Yahweh Elohim. Illumines my darkness. God has left the Holy Spirit at this point in time. Jesus, by his presence, is no longer on earth. God the Father is in heaven in glory. It is the Holy Spirit who causes light to shine in our dark souls today, just as he brought light to the creation at the beginning. And so it is the Lord who illumines my light. Proverbs 20, 27. Proverbs 20 and 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. We sang it this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, friends. He's the one who moves into the darkness of this world and brings light to it. Light in our souls and light in the world. If you please, at the beginning, it is said of the Lord Jesus that the life in him was the light of men, and the darkness did not understand the light. And so the Holy Spirit is said at the end of time, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, there will be no need of light there. Why? Because the Lord God will be the light of that city. He will give light to it. How? I don't know. We've got to wait until we get there to see how God is going to light up the New Jerusalem by his own glory. But this, my friends, is that kind of light which I believe is what man appreciates today. Electricity and all that came into being when the Holy Spirit gave light to the unformed, the voidness and the darkness of that day when he moved across the face of the deep. It is the Lord God who will light up the city. The Holy Spirit is the one who lights the darkness of our hearts now. I came across this Latin poem. I thought it was a beautiful little poem. Come, Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundation first were laid. Come, visit every humble mind. Come, pour thy joys on all mankind. It is the Spirit, my friends, that brings order where there is none. It is the Holy Spirit who fills to bring life where it is void. It is the Holy Spirit who brings light into our darkness. Do you see why, when we apply this, why we need the Holy Spirit? For if your life and my life is to be fruitful, we will need to know what fruit the Holy Spirit provides for you and I to live with in the day in which we live. And somewhere along the line, we'll come to the fruit of the Spirit, perhaps by the end of the year. Not too sure of that.